Welcome back. Welcome back to Portland Bible Church. It's our second hour, Sunday morning. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Remember, we do have the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, there's a service menu there. You can hit down, drop down, and there's a link there to YouTube. We'll post that immediately after class. Those who use that probably know about it, but if you want to have friends that don't use Facebook, well, you can tell them to go to the website. We have the material and the messages video there as well, and archived back nearly 2 years, over 2 years for the Facebook. So thank you so much for joining with us for our study in the Word of God. We have classes, as we mentioned, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, just our first class, and then the second one right now, 11:15. We teach tandemly through the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. We're in chapter 9, just about to finish chapter 9 in the second hour. So you've joined us kind of midstream, but that's okay because you're just about ready to start chapter 10 with us, and I think we'll get there hopefully during this second hour. So at any rate, the second service is 11:15, and after the second service, we have about a half hour. We sing the great hymns of the church, so come join with us for fellowship and singing. Those great hymns are just not sung as much as they should be. A lot of churches have gone to this more modern music, and some of those tunes are okay, but they're kind of pretty repetitive. And yet the great hymns of the church have just incredible content, biblical and doctrinal content. So we do, that's over the course of a year, over 200 songs. And most of you have learned a lot of songs that you never knew before. So those are available for you if you join with us after class. We don't have that online, so you have to be here to do the singing. Thursday, we have Bible study right here, and we're doing the leadership principles, characteristics of great leaders. We've looked through so many of the Old Testament leaders. We're going to review some of those again when we get to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, one of the chapters we examined along with the Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, looking at the kings of Israel, particularly the southern kingdom, those that were the good kings. There weren't a lot of them, but we looked at those and what was particularly characteristic of the good leadership in those kings. So that's coming up on Thursday. We're just about finished with our study of leadership. We have just a few more characteristics, and then we'll be going to a new study, and we'll just let that kind of be a surprise. I'm not going to spoil the surprise. So anyway, Thursday, so if you got friends that haven't been listening, you can tune in. We're going to do a brand new study coming up in a few weeks on Thursday. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class here for the ladies, and they're meeting at 2 o'clock. She's studying the seven churches in Asia Minor, types of churches all through the dispensation of the church, as well as literal churches in the first century. Those are found, of course, in Revelation 2 and 3. So that's our study, and the study that we have for the ladies as well. Had a couple of announcements in the last hour. I wanted to review them again. We've been talking about the blood of Christ, and one of the publications that I referred to by a fellow named Robert Thiem down in Houston, Texas, this particular book, The Blood of Christ, does an excellent presentation. We have some available here on our book table. Please look at our book table if you're here with us. Take anything out there. All of our books are on the grace basis, so they're all for you, for edification. Anything that's out there, you know, you just feel free to take a copy of it, and the material is available to you, as well as the doctrines that we have printed here on the table. But if you need any of these things, you can refer to them. Go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and give us a call, and we'll send one of these out to you, free and postpaid and on the grace basis. And we do have another question that came up recently about nutritional books. That came up when we were studying leadership. We said that leaders need to be healthy. And somebody asked me, well, can you recommend a good nutritional book? And I said, yeah, I have a bunch of them that I've referred to, and all of them have many of the similar things. You probably maybe have some. You can get some generally in bookstores, and if not online. But we do have four of them that we're posting on the website, and so you can go to the website. It'll be under nutrition books, And we have links to these four at the various websites that you can order. Some are free, some have a small charge, and I'm hoping they're all available. And just kind of running through them once again, we talked about them, and so this will be my last time. And so this is The Seven Keys to Better Health, and this is by Stephen Hine, Seven Keys to Better Health. He is local here. I think he's in Oregon or Washington, and we got this at a fair. Just an excellent, excellent book. Many wonderful things that he has there. And so you can get that one. Just go to the website, and the information will be there. We'll post it after class today. And then this fellow that we ordered some stuff for, Three Steps to Incredible Health by Dr. Joel Fuhrman. And he has a book, this is the book, and he has a workbook that goes with it to help you, and also a menu book, just a lot of great things. And so you can go to that website, and he's probably updated this now. Great material in there. In fact, Judy makes a lot of the soups that he recommends, and they're really good soups. All totally natural, no junk, no additives. So if you want to get some healthy recipes, he has them there. And then this fella I ran across online, Dr. Living Good. Yeah, that's his actual name, I think, Dr. Living Good. And this book is free. You just go to the website. He'll send it to you. He has a training course you can get, but the book is free, and I ordered it, and it has everything in it I needed to see. So there's a good book for you, Dr. Living Good. And the book is Living Good Daily. And then one I got through Bottom Lines, they have a lot of different materials, and I ordered some of their books one time, and this came along with it. I don't know if you can order it separate, but it's three special reports, and it's Secret Healing Formulas, Wacky Remedies, and 5-Minute Cures from Bottom Line. I've got the website, so you can check that out. It doesn't have as many things, but it has some interesting things that are very helpful for you. So those are my books that I recommend. I've read them all. And I use them as material in them. Some of them disagree. You know, it's like the old thing, the egg's good, the egg's bad. Milk's good, milk's bad. But, you know, so they do have some conflicting things, but at least it's information. And so if you want information on nutrition and health, that's my recommendation. Also at the website, I have 50 years of nutrition and exercise. I've got my one-page sheet that tells you what exercises to do that I do still to this day, and the basic nutritional plan simplified that I'm using for my own health. At any rate, those are the first announcements. The other is that Robert Brown's in town, and he's come up here to join, and he's going to be with us for a few weeks. They're doing a drama over at Hillsview Community Church. It's called The Cross Changes Everything. The Cross Changes Everything. And, of course, it's going to deal with the resurrection and, of course, the Passion Week and all of those things. I'm not sure what all it is, but I know it's going to be great. They kind of do this thing every year. They have a choir and all kinds of presentation. It's a great, great drama. It's at Hillsview Community Church, April the 8th. So you mark your calendar. It's a Friday, I believe, and April the 10th, which is a Sunday. Friday it's at 7 p.m. Sunday is at 6. The 8th of April, the 10th of April, at the Hillsview Community Church. It's way out there, so you'll want to Google it. It's over in Damascus, Oregon. 23,000, talk about an address, 23,225 Southeast Borges, B-O-R-G-E-S, Road. So that's way out there. If you need help, just give me a call. We'll give you that address again and let you know about it. The last thing is, of course, that we've continued to recommend the PatriotAcademy.com source material with Rick Green and David Barton, just incredible teachers of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and all things dealing with those documents and the Founding Fathers and the greatness of our nation as it was incepted back in the days in the 1700s. And so just great material. Hopefully you've had a chance to do it. I know tens of thousands of people have taken the training. And by the way, Rick Green is going to be up here in Vancouver. I'll give you the information on the exact date and time and place when that's available. I think I probably already have it from because we've got tickets, so I guess we know when it is, but I don't have it right up here on the podium. So we'll get that information to you, and if you want to go and hear him in person, I'm sure he'll give us the latest update on all things constitutional and those things that are opposed to, sadly, our Constitution. All right, I think that is all of the announcements. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, for spiritual rejuvenation. That is confession of sins so that we can have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So to do that, we believe we need to confess our sins. Scripture tells us if we believers confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that picks up the ones we name and know, and then the ones we don't know are picked up with all unrighteousness. So it's an all-inclusive, and it's reminiscent of the two sin offerings in the Old Testament. They had a generic trespass or guilt offering if they knew what they had done, and then they could have a particular offering for that. But then they had a generic offering, sin offering, which was just because you probably sinned. And so they had that sin offering that was offered daily as well for the congregation, and of course to make sure that they were covered, at least at that time, for sin, until the reality of the work of Christ came into human history. All right, so those then are our announcements and the introduction and all of that. Hopefully you're up to speed. So we'll take time for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to confess any sins that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the fact that you've allowed us through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to be entered into your magnificent plan, to have a wonderful eternity, eternal life, and a resurrection body, and all the marvelous things that you have given us information about in your scriptures. We pray that as we study these things this morning, in this second session related to the work that your Son accomplished on the cross, that we take these things into our soul and make them the basis for the confidence that we have in the future resurrection of our body and joining us with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things. We pray that you'd challenge, motivate, and encourage us by the things that we study. And we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're on page 5 of the outline. You can get that at the PortlandBibleChurch.com homepage. You have a section there for outlines, charts, graphs, maps, and various things that are not specifically doctrines. And you can find the outline to Hebrews. Also, there's an introduction to Hebrews if you didn't get that. And so we try to put those things up. We have in the doctrine section the blood of Christ. And, of course, we also have the law of Christ. So those are things that have been taught during this study in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at verse 28 of chapter 9. So open, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. We're about halfway through, or a third of the way through that verse. We looked at verse 27 in the last hour, and of course this is the superior time, the point in the outline, which says that he died once and for all time. It's mentioned several times in verse 28 and verse 26, and again it's going to be mentioned coming up in the next chapter as well. And I think that's, let's see, I'm trying to see if I can see it here, but it comes up very early in the next chapter as well. So he mentioned, oh, there it is, verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 10. And so this idea of once and for all time is emphasized by the writer of Hebrews. It replaced all of the multiple thousands of sacrifices that Israel participated in under the Levitical priest system and all the offerings that were given. Christ did it once and for all time. Aren't you so glad that we don't have all those hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices every day, all year long? We just thank you for our worship. It is so simplified, and yet sometimes we try to even make it more simple than that and dumb down our worship, sadly. but the worship should be the teaching, the inculcation of the Word of God into our souls, and hopefully to make that a part of our life by metabolizing it. In the same way that we metabolize food, we metabolize the Word of God, and we digest it, and it becomes part of us, part of our permanent frame of reference, our memory center. It begins to fill as principles into our norms and standards, all the facets of the soul, and of course, the joy unspeakable that comes from having the Word of God in our soul. And then, of course, we're looking at this verse 28. And so we saw the first part of it. We'll read the first part as far as we had gone. Hebrews 9, 28. So also, the comparison here, of course, is the fact that Christ had to die, and he died spiritually and he died physically. We've talked about that. And in verse 27, it talked about the fact that men die once, and after that, the judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once, his death on the cross occurred once. Not only did he die physically once, but he died spiritually, bearing the sins of the world. Even before his physical death, he said, "It is finished," meaning the complete work of salvation was done, finished, accomplished while he was still alive, because he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "I dismiss my spirit, O God of truth," coming from the Old Testament passage. It's not recorded in the gospel because he probably was so low he could hardly get a breath at that point, but we believe he actually completed the verse. At any rate, this says here, so Christ also, having offered, been offered once, and then the phrase where we left off, and that is, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins with reference to many, to bear the sins with reference to many. Probably the greatest passage, and we'll take a quick look there again, because we've been there many times. We've actually exegeted Isaiah 52, 13 to Isaiah 53, 12. This is probably the greatest Old Testament passage or group of passages, in my opinion, that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although some of the Hebrew rabbis down through the centuries have tried to make this impersonal, and therefore when it speaks about he, it's referring rather to Israel as the nation, but it is not possible for Israel to save Israel. And Israel's pain and suffering through the centuries did not save Israel. What saved Israel was the anticipation and the final fulfillment of the sacrificial system, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ also, and we might say here from the Greek, houtos, which actually means thus, or in the similar manner. Of course, they just say so. They use the two letters so, but it might be in the same way, having been offered once. Here we have the word that we've seen several times, prosphero. Pros means towards, phero means to bear. It comes in compound to mean to offer, to come forward and offer towards. So if you have something that you want to offer to a person, you hold out your hand and you give it to them, you offer them. And so that's the pros, forward, in front of you. And phero means to carry or to bear. So you bear it forward. And therefore, Christ offered himself once. We have that great word. By the way, that word offered is in the aorist tense, which indicates the one time only. The aorist tense, unlike any English tense, doesn't denote past, present, or future. It denotes punctiliarity, or looking at an event. Could be the entirety of an event. For example, the Passion Week. We could see that as an aorist tense. The entire week, although it's not one activity, it includes the whole Passion Week, we would still speak about it as an event. So the aorist tense indicates the entire offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. The passive voice indicates that he was placed on the cross by others, and he bore those sins, even though he did it himself. But the passive voice indicates he couldn't put himself on the cross. He offered himself, and others put him on the cross. Sometimes it accuses the Jews and saying, the Jews killed Christ. Others would say, no, the Romans killed Christ. Others say, no, both did. And I would say, it's neither nor. Neither the Jews nor the Romans nor both have actually killed Christ. He said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. He offered himself. Yes, others had to put him on the cross. Others nailed him to the cross. Others scourged him. Others put the crown of thorns on his head, abused him in so many ways. But he was willing to do it. As God, he could have at any time stepped down and say, enough already, I'm going to strike you all dead. Mm-hmm. And he could have done it. Mm-hmm. But he said, not my will, but the Father's will. And of course, he was willing to the point of death, spiritual death bearing sins, physical death for his physical death. He had to die physically so he could have a physical resurrection and a resurrection body. So having been offered once, we've seen this before, and it's probably more times found in the book of Hebrews than anywhere else, the word hapax. H-A-P-A-X, hapax. Hapax is an adverb meaning once, and it's a temporal adverb, therefore it means once and for all time. Although it doesn't necessarily say that in the context, it simply says once, and the same thing up in verse 26, once, but it's once and for all time, and that means never again. This is the only unique work that provides our salvation. Why? To bear the sins. Well, here we have the word anaphero. We just saw the Greek word pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O. That's not like pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh, like we ferry across the river. A ferry is something that carries. That's why we call it a ferry. It comes from the Greek, P-H-E-R-O, although we spell it differently. A ferry is something that bears things, carries them. And so pharaoh, and then in this case, it's ana, A-N-A, pharaoh, anaphero. And ana means up. Or again, and in this case, to bear up sins, to bear them up. Well, where did he bear them up? On the cross. He wasn't on the ground. He was on the cross when he bore the sins. Obviously, he walked on the ground. He was nailed to the cross on the ground. But then what? Then he was placed on the sin, on the cross, and the cross was placed upward. And so the Greek word anaphero, this verb, is very indicative of that. And of course, it's an aorist tense, as we might expect. Once and for all, he bore the sins. The active voice, he's the one that bore the sins. Now, the offering, of course, was passive because part of that was the Romans and the Jews putting him on the cross. But once he was there, nobody bore those sins but him, the aorist here, of course, and it's an infinitive. He was there to bear the sins. The word sin in the Greek is hamartia. It's plural. He died for all sins, past, present, and future, to bear the sins, plural. And, of course, then it says, with reference to many, for many. We have here the preposition eis. Unto is a good way to translate it, but with reference is the idea. Here for the genitive case, it's what we call a genitive of reference. The genitive case usually is possessive, but this use is for the reference. So he bore the sins with reference to sin. With reference to the many, rather. And that is the many here refers to all mankind. One might say, well, it doesn't say all mankind, but we've seen already in many places that he died for the whole world in 1 John. So the many here would be contingent upon the whole world. He died for the many. Sometimes the word many here with a definite article can be used for the entire group. And so the entire group would be the whole human race. He died for the many, that is, all of the human race. Poulos in the Greek, the many. And so we have here, with reference to the many, that would be all. We've seen this in a number of places. Just a couple that we can look at just to close out this section. And that is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24. You know the passage. We've seen it many times. It's part of a sentence that goes all the way back to verse 21. So we're kind of jumping in the middle here. And verse 22 says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, that qualified him as the sinless, perfect offering. And while being reviled, that was before he got on the cross, he did not revile in return. While suffering, actually the pain and brutality, including the cross, it says, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting to him. They've added the word himself because it's the fact that he entrusted himself to God the Father. Sometimes we have in the Greek text a word left out. that is so important and is left out for emphasis. I know we would probably underline it three times or use a yellow highlighter, but in the Greek, they leave the word out. And it's so important that it's left out so that you go, wait a minute here. It says he entrusted what? To him. What did he entrust? Himself. Oh, there it is. So when you see it in the italics, not in the Greek, but the implication is to the Father. And we entrust all of our life and our activities to God the Father, to him. So he entrusted himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. Now, God does judge, but remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, we noted that all judgment is given to the Son. But, of course, the Father judged the sins of the world in Jesus Christ. So at that point, Jesus was not the judge. God was the judge, and he poured all the sins of the human race on Jesus Christ, and he judges righteously. Jesus Christ is the righteous sacrifice. He bore the sins, and the Father judged him in our place, and he became the sacrifice. And then verse 24, here it is. And he himself, who? Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it speaks about not only his body being abused for the work of the cross, but also his soul. So his human soul was made a sacrifice. Isaiah 53, I think is verse 12. Here his body. So Jesus Christ had a literal physical body. You know, there are people who don't believe he had a body. I mean, historically, it's a fact. And yet there are people who say, no, he was just really a spirit. The other side of the coin is people say, well, he was a human being, but he certainly wasn't God. And that's the other side. So the question is, number one, was he truly human? Yes, he was. Did he die physically? Yes. He died spiritually, too. That paid for our sins. And so he died, and he had a human body. But also, of course, in addition to that, he bore sins in his soul, Isaiah 53:12. Okay. And so it says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Why? So that we, that is, who would believe, might die to sin as a category, personal sins, sin nature, all the things that are sin, Adam's original sin, and live with reference to righteousness. There's another word used for reference to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. His wounds, of course, most people think his physical wounds. Well, his physical wounds were part of it, but what actually healed you were his spiritual wounds. His soul made the sacrifice. Most people see this as a healing passage, say, oh, you'll have physical healing because Christ's dying on the cross made your physical health and any wounds that you have or ill health go away. That's not what the passage is saying. It's basically spiritual health. Obviously, God can heal you and does many times. But this passage is primarily spiritual healing that's in view here. And so, for by his wounds you were spiritually healed. And of course, you may still have physical maladies. If you have a leg that's been amputated, it doesn't grow back because Christ, by his wounds you were healed. You don't get a new leg. If you have a disease or something, you may or may not have healing. But that's not what the passage says. It's spiritual healing here. And his wounds are not just physical wounds. When you say get wounded, people always think physical. You know, it's just like when you talk about production in your life, most people think about money. When people talk about baptism, they think about water. But many times, these words have other meanings. There's spiritual baptism, regeneration, and the new spirit comes into your life. It's a spirit baptism. And so here we have a wound that is a spiritual wound. His soul, Isaiah 53:12, was made a sacrifice for sins, and you are healed spiritually. Okay, that's that one. So I wanted to look at that. And then, of course, we had 1 John 2:2, which we've seen. And there, of course, it talks about Jesus Christ, the righteous. He was a righteous sacrifice. He was a sin. He was the lamb without spot or blemish. And he died for our sins. And then the last place we'll look is 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Now, this is different. We noted last time, and I thought it was important to bring it up again. Not only did he die once and for all time, but he died for all people. In our verse, it talks about him dying for the many, but here it talks about the all. So if you want the all, that, of course, the many is predicated upon, it's right here. And that is to say that one died, that is Jesus Christ, for all. Now, that's not all time. That's an adjective. Like if you said all people or all whatever it is, but all food. All food is not good, you know, that kind of thing. So it's all things. In this case, he died for all people. The adjective is used in a nominative sense, and so he died once for all people, and therefore all died. Well, I didn't die. I'm still alive. What's he talking about here? Spiritual death. And so we all died spiritually, and he died for all, and therefore he died spiritually. So we have died spiritually, but when he died and we believe in it, we now share his spiritual death. We share that death. So when Christ died, we died with him. It's one of the things that we get by our positional location, positional truth, being in Christ Jesus. When you believe in Christ Jesus, you're entered into union with him, and you share all things that are his, except his deity, of course. And in that case, he died on the cross. You're entered into union with his death. In fact, Paul said the same thing. I died with Christ. Paul, how'd you die with Christ? You were still alive writing, and he was long dead when you were writing in 60 AD, and yet here you are saying you died with Christ. He's talking about positional truth. When Christ died and Paul believed in him subsequent to that death, obviously, he said, I died with Christ. Retroactively, when you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with his death. Therefore, all died. That's what that passage means. So one died for all people, therefore all died, and we share in that death. And in case you missed it in verse 14, he goes over it again in 15. Paul is wont to do the review as all good teachers do. And he died for all. That's the same adjective. In the Greek, it's pas. We use the word in the accusative, P-A-N, pan. Pan meaning all. You know, when I talked about Peter Pan, okay? Means all. He died for all mankind, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who died and rose again on their behalf. Wow. So there we have this great passage in 2 Corinthians 5. So with reference to that, now I do want to go back one more time to Isaiah 53. So at least put a mark in there. I would just, frankly, I don't know about you, I would put a sticky note in Isaiah 53. Actually, it begins in Isaiah 52:13. Isaiah 52:13. I'm going to read a couple of portions here. Isaiah 52:13, going all the way to Isaiah 53:12. So we have there 15 verses, 12 in chapter 53 and 3 in chapter 52. I don't know that there's any good reason why they have a chapter division there in chapter 53, verse 1, because it starts with who, and the who refers to back to the people who did not understand and did not believe. And so he asks a question. So they started a new chapter, but the context really begins in verse 13 of 52 of Isaiah. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, in the Hebrew, as in the Greek, it means take a look, take note. My servant will prosper. Jesus Christ will prosper. That looks at his eternal destiny when he will be seated at the right hand of the Father and have blessings forevermore. He will be high and lifted up. Well, this has a twofold meaning. He was high and lifted up on the cross when he died for sins, but of course, greatly exalted refers to the height above the world in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So the verse 13 is historic as well as prophetic. Just as many were astonished at you. Now, of course, the you would refer to my people Israel. They were astonished at Israel. So his appearance was marred more than any man. So probably they were astonished at you that doesn't have the people, although the New American Standard put it there. And so it may be a comparison to the abuse that Israel as a nation has undergone, but it also could be a reference to Jesus Christ. Just as the many were astonished at you, Jesus Christ, they were astonished at him in his life, they were astonished at him in his cross, and they were astonished in him in his resurrection. So they were astonished at him. So his, Jesus Christ's, appearance was marred more than any man. This was depicted in the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of Christ, and they showed graphically that kind of abuse. I mean, even hard to watch, whether you like the film for other reasons, just the abuse that he underwent. I think most Christians ended up weeping during that time just to imagine visually the abuse that he took. And it says he was marred more than any man, couldn't even recognize he was a man. His back was completely torn open with a scourging of 40 lashes. Should have killed any normal man, but he was tough. He lifted weights, and no. He was a carpenter, and therefore very strong, but any man can be brought down through abuse. And his form more than this, than the sons of men. So nobody got more abuse than Jesus Christ. And that's not even including his death on the cross and bearing sin. This is just a physical abuse of his physical body. And so we're going to talk about the body too. Thus, he will sprinkle many nations. Here's a metaphor, the blood of Christ, just as the animal sacrifices where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, sprinkled on the tabernacle, all of the bowls and everything that was part of it, and of course, particularly on the altar of burnt offering, the four horns of it were sprinkled with blood, and even the people and the scrolls of Moses that he had of the commandments and all the writing that God had given, blood was sprinkled on those as well. And so the idea here, he will sprinkle many nations, is that Christ is not sectarian. Even though he came as a Hebrew, his blood was shed for all mankind, many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will, let's see, did I get that right? For what had not been told them, they're going to see it. Even if they hadn't heard, they're going to see it. And of course, ultimately, everyone will hear. And what they had not heard, they will understand. There's going to come a time when all the rulers of the world, if not before, certainly at the great white throne judgment. And then it says, and verse 1 then says, who has believed our message? There's that great word believe in the Hebrew, just like we see it in the Greek. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the gospel message, and you are saved. Who has believed our message? It's a question. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm here is the appendage that God doesn't actually have, but in that sense, it's as if God has an arm. And here the arm refers to Jesus Christ, God extending himself into human history as an arm, as a hand. And so we see the arm of the Lord. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, he wasn't revealed here, but Isaiah is talking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time he would be revealed. For he grew up before the Father, God, him, like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. The earth was, of course, evil, and he came up out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty in his humanity that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Here's the key verse. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man, his humanity, of sorrows and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men turn their face. He was so beat up, even on the cross. It's one of those, like you see people in a position of execution. They usually put a hood over their head when they hang people, and in execution, they put a hood over their head because the grotesque appearance. Well, Jesus Christ on the cross, and even before, was so abused in his body and his face that it was hard to even look on him. I know people like to, they go by and they see a car wreck and they got to look, did anybody get killed? But then if they actually saw it, they go, ooh, and they look away. You know, they don't want to see, but they want to see. It's kind of that thing. And so they hid their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And that's not just a period in the Old Testament or even in the time of Christ, but even today, we did not esteem him until we believed. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Grief here, of course, has to do with our sickness. Grief here, sickness would be spiritual sickness and being under the old sin nature. And our sorrows he carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken. We thought he just died and that was it. Stricken of God and afflicted. Maybe God just caused it to happen and he's just any old man. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities or sins. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That's what we saw over there in Peter that we just looked at in 1 Peter 2 and 24. There it is. And then, of course, he continues on, and you can read the rest of it. But let's get down to verse 12. Therefore, it says, I will allot him a portion with the great. All of the great who are believers, that's you and I, when we get into heaven to be with the Lord, and a portion comes to us, that is to him, we share all things that Christ has except his deity, and he will divide the booty, that is the spoil, among the strong. You are strong, you may not think it, but all things are possible to those who believe, and of course we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We are the strong. We get the booty, that is the prizes, in the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, because, why? He, Jesus Christ, poured out himself to death. And this is that idea of the pouring of the drink offering. We studied, that's another doctrine we have. You can go on the website, look up the drink offering. It was offered with every sacrifice of the Levitical system. And Jesus told us himself that just like the drink offering, he said he was poured out. Paul talked about his physical death as being poured out as a drink offering. Here Jesus Christ poured himself out unto death. He didn't bleed to death, but spiritually, metaphorically, it's as if he poured out his lifeblood unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, a thief on each side of the cross. Those two thieves, those were the transgressors. They certainly were sinners. One, of course, believed and would join Christ in paradise. The other made no comments, so we don't know about him. But he was there between two thieves. So it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many. Well, we know it's all because we saw that in the passages that we looked at before in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and also other 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, the idea of the many, and we see it here in Hebrews. So there's the many. Notice he himself bore the sins of many. Again, reflecting 1 Peter 2:24 and interceded for the transgressors. He interceded where no one else could as the God-man becoming the Savior. Well, that brings us down to the last part of this verse. So let's go back now to Hebrews 9:28b. It's a long verse. So Christ also, having been offered once and for all time to bear the sins of the many, that is all human beings, shall appear a second time. Here's the second advent. This is prophetic. He's coming again. Now, in this context, since he's writing to Jewish believers, it's a double meaning. One, he's going to come to the Jewish believers during the tribulation of the future, and that's probably the sense that many of the Jewish people would think, but he's also coming at the rapture. So I don't just see this as second advent. I see it as the entirety of the return of the Lord. He shall appear a second time, and then the caveat here is not to bear sins. Not to bear sins. The Greek word choris, C-H-O-R-I-S, means without or apart from. So without sin. So he comes back without sin. Well, he was sinless when he went to the cross. He bore sins. He comes back without sin, but he doesn't come back to bear sins. So the translation in the New American Standard reflects that idea. If you look in the margin, it says literally without sin. That's actually correct. So whether he came back without sin, he was sinless in his resurrection body, of course, having borne the sins of the human race, or with reference to the fact that he wasn't going to bear sin again. So he came a second time, not with reference to sin. First time it was with reference to sin. Second time it was not with reference to sin. It was without sin. And sin here is in the singular, so it covers all categories of sin. Adam's original sin, our personal sins, and the old sin nature. Everything pertaining to sin, he doesn't come to deal with because he said, it is finished, and sin was taken care of. Not to bear sins, but he comes, and so Christ, we might say, so he comes to not to bear sin, to those eagerly expecting him for salvation. Now, we need to finish this verse if we can, and we've got some things to look at, so it depends on the time that we have. And this idea of eagerly expecting, we have a triple compound word in the Greek, and it's only found five times in the New Testament, two other times, and the others are found in these here. So in 1 Corinthians 1:7 and Titus 2:13, and it's the idea of eagerly expecting. Well, believers today, those of us who are in the dispensation of the church, we're eagerly expecting the rapture of the church. We're eagerly expecting him. Mm-hmm. So that would include us. He's not coming to bear sin. He's coming without sin, having done the work of paying for sin, to take us to be with him for salvation. And that's phase three salvation. That is what we call deliverance, when we get our resurrection body. We noted that salvation has three parts: being born again, that's an instant in time when we believe in Jesus Christ. And we are being saved, 1 Corinthians 15, moment by moment and day by day, we're delivered. And again, when the rapture occurs, or when we get our resurrection body, we will be saved. That is delivered, getting that resurrection body. And so we're anticipating the rapture of the church. We're eagerly expecting him. So this triple word, apo ek dekomai. Apo means from, ek means out of, dekomai means to expect. So to expect out of, away from. And if we put that all together, we're expecting him out of heaven, away from heaven, on earth, to pick us up and to take us to be where he is. As he said in John 14:1-4, I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will what? Come again and take you to where I am, that there you may be also. And the disciples said, well, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And that's when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we see this great expectation of salvation. And of course, he says the word salvation, unto salvation. It's the salvation with reference to the resurrection body, either for the rapture generation or at the second advent. Both could apply here. Some of the commentaries say, no, this is second advent. But listen, he's writing to Jewish Christians, and they're looking for the rapture too. And so they would understand these things from Paul's writing. So they're eagerly expecting. But the Jews in the future tribulation, after we're gone, they're really going to be eagerly expecting him, because things are really going to get rough in that last 3.5 years when Antichrist tries to do his worst to destroy the Jewish people. And so obviously they're going to be eagerly expecting the Lord. So I say this eagerly expecting is the church age rapture and the tribulation saints of the second advent. So we have this compound word. Now the other places are Titus chapter 2:13, and we have seen this one before many times. I use this passage with many different scenarios because there's so many wonderful things. But here in Titus chapter 2:13, it says, and this is part of the Christian life, as verses 11, 12, and 13 tell us, even verse 14. But 13 says, we are looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, even Jesus Christ. He's the great Savior. So we see that over here as well. This eagerly expecting is the same idea. We're looking forward to the appearance. We're anticipating eagerly, we might say. We're looking forward to this in verse 13, anticipating the blessed hope. Well, there's a couple of other passages that we probably need to cover here as we close this out. But for the most part, we are now finished with chapter 9. And next week, we'll close out this chapter with just a few verses as we wrap up this last section in verse 28 here. And then we'll start verse 1 of chapter 10. So if you got friends and want to start a new section, join with us for Hebrews chapter 10. And if you think he's done with the blood of Christ, you're mistaken. And I know some people feel that this is getting tedious because the writer of Hebrews is so emphasizing the importance of the work of Christ on the cross. But it's because we need to have this burned into our soul and review it constantly so that we can have the confidence of the Word of God and the work of Christ. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will cause that person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way to you, Father, the only means of salvation, that God has sent him into human history as undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and he became the Savior of all mankind by dying on the cross and bearing the sins of all human beings, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time. That's the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 and 10. We thank you for the fact that Christ died for all of our sins. And therefore, you can have, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own soul, simply by expressing belief. You can put it in the form of a prayer to the Father and say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I now have everlasting life. That sums it up. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These have been written, John says, to those who believe that they may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have eternal life. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. You will have a glorified resurrection body when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and at the judgment seat are given those decorations and rewards. And then you will have a seat at the table in that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called. And of course, you will have a home in the heavenly Jerusalem. What a marvelous thing. And some 50 other things that accrue to you as blessings in time and blessings and rewards in eternity. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, we're so grateful for the opportunity to study these things together. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge, encourage, and motivate us to live and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in the mighty and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator and high priest. Amen.